John chapter 5. And so if you would turn to John chapter 5. And we'll find that the Lord will bring this about through His Son, who is our mediator, the judgment, through the mediator, who is Christ. And so we'll be in John chapter 5, verses 18. We'll read through verse 32. John chapter 5, verse 18 through 32. And let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thankful that You have given us Christ, who is our mediator, who is our prophet, priest, and king. And as our catechism says, both in His estate of humiliation when He was on the earth, and exaltation, where He now is seated at Your right hand, waiting for the right time to judge the living and the dead. Father, we're thankful that He is in authority over all, and His power extends infinitely beyond our understanding. Father, we ask that You would give us wisdom, but also comfort and encouragement this evening and in the coming weeks as we study this subject of the mediatorial kingship of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. So John chapter 5, starting in verse 18. These are the words of God. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, that's speaking of Jesus, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, He wasn't, by the way, let's clarify, but they were saying He was, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on My own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And My judgment is just, because I do not seek My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. If I alone testify about Myself, My testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of Me, and I know that the testimony which He gives about Me is true." And those are the words of God. And so we come to a topic that we were, at least one of us asked, or maybe a couple of people asked at our congregational meeting, concerning the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. It's we were asked about in the congregational meeting, what does RPCNA believe? And this is one of their distinctions. And so the session thought it wise to address all of you, and because As you'll see, it is so established in Scripture, there's no reason why we ought not to hear it in the preaching of the Word. This is a topic we might say is a doctrine, which from our understanding seems plain in Scripture, and yet we often don't hear or never have heard of the actual phrase, the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Why is that a distinctive? Christ is king, right? We would agree that he is king. As our mediator, he is king. We would agree. Our standards, which we'll get to in a moment, shows very clearly that's true. And as we get into it, though, we will show why it is a distinctive for that denomination and why it is perhaps a distinctive for our denomination. But you ought to know it simply from the rarity of hearing that phrase, the mediatorial kingship of Christ, that it is a distinctive, because you probably, for most of us, probably haven't heard that term before, that phrase. I had never heard that phrase until a short time ago, and yet I want to remind you to give you some comfort that such a doctrine, such a phrase to describe the doctrine is nothing new to the Church of Jesus Christ. It goes back many, many years. It also goes back, of course, to the Scriptures. But in the history of the Church, it is referred to often. But be warned, there is great confusion over at least the meaning and application of this doctrine today in the Church. So we'll start first with definitions. And you can, I'll give you a handout so you can follow along, and we'll only get to the first part of that outline this evening as an introduction. But first, we cover the definition of a mediator. We've already been talking about the mediator recently in Exodus 32-34, as Moses was serving as a foreshadowing, as a type of Christ as mediator. And a mediator, you ought to know, is one who stands between. Who stands between two parties in order to bring reconciliation to both of them. Or to bring them together. Where there is not peace, where there's not reconciliation, the mediator is there to bring reconciliation. And so sometimes we, as men, women, children even, sometimes we act as mediators. Between friends, between children, between family members, there's sometimes disagreements and arguments and division. And so, in that way, we act as mediators. Of course, here we're talking about Christ as mediator, so it's a little bit different. And before we go any further, you ought to know that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through a mediator. It has to be through a mediator. There is no other way to be saved except through a mediator, one who reconciles sinful man to holy, righteous God. That comes to the mediator. Well, how do you reconcile holy God and sinful man? Through the God-man, we would say. Through the God-man, the mediator, Christ. And then a definition of king. A king, of course, you ought to know, is a sovereign over a people group, over a nation, and a sovereign. So you combine those together and you have Christ. Christ is the mediator. He's also king. As the mediator, we're going to see in our own confession, our standards, Westminster standards, we're going to see as the mediator, he executes the office of king. And so he's the mediatorial king. Christ, we're hearing about this evening, his mediatorial kingship. And all that goes into saving God's elect. To save God's elect, Christ has to be the mediatorial king. Everything that goes into saving God's elect, His children, requires the mediatorial King, Christ. Well, how far then? This is the big question. How far to what extent does His power and authority, power and authority of Christ as mediator extend? How far does it go for the purpose of saving? For the purpose of reconciling? How far does it extend? How far does Christ's power and authority as mediator extend for your good and for His glory? That's the big question that's being addressed in this whole topic we're covering this week and the next couple weeks. How far does Christ, as mediatorial king, how far does his authority extend to save God's people, to reconcile God's people to God, and to bring him glory and to bring us good? As we might think of Romans 8:28, all things work together for our good. Now for some further comfort, so you're not thinking that this is something new, this is a doctrine that we actually confess to believe, though maybe unknowingly to us. It's found in the standards, the Westminster Standards. So because it is in our standards, we as the PCA, we as Christ Presbyterian Church, believe these things. Maybe not the application of it, but the doctrine. We believe these things. And yet we ought to be right to admit that many in the PCA, many elders in the PCA, as I was, are ignorant of this glorious and necessary and absolutely important, essential, comforting doctrine of the mediatorial kingship of Christ. And so we'll look at our standards, and then we'll go to the scriptures and make sure that what the standards say are true. Larger Catechism 42 asks the question, why was our mediator called Christ? And the answer is given, our mediator was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure and so set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in the estate both of his humiliation and exaltation. So there's the mediator, Christ is talking about, and as mediator, he executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And his being mediator is not separated from his offices of prophet. It's not separated from the office of priest. It's not separated from the office of king. And the real question that we must come to, the controversial part of all of this, again, is the extent of Christ's authority as mediator, as king, as the mediatorial king. What is the extent of his authority and power as our mediator? The Confession, chapter 25, section 2, says it's talking about the church. The visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. There you see, he's talking about in the church, which is the kingdom, and we'll learn as the confession uses, is the church is the kingdom of Christ's power. In a moment, we'll see that. The kingdom of Christ is the church. The visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of which there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. It's his kingdom. And he is the mediator in his kingdom and for his kingdom. We're talking about a kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, our Lord, the church. Larger Catechism 45 asks the question, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? And remember again that this, as the confession and the catechism goes through, it's not separating, here's king, he's a king. It's not separated from him as mediator. It's all working together, as we just read in the three questions ago in number 42. Here's 45. As the mediator, he executes the office of a king. So it says, Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself. Well, only the mediator can do that, right? And so Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures, so the church and those things of the church, by which he visibly governs them, and bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience, correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and for their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. So you see there, kind of get an answer to the extent of his being mediatorial king, powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and even goes to the vengeance to those who do not know God or obey the gospel. And there we start to see more clearly standards declaring Christ is sovereign over all things as mediator for his glory, for the church's good. And also an authority of the judgment of the wicked. The mediatorial king He powerfully, as mediatorial king, he powerfully orders all things, it says. And then Larger Catechism 54. And what you'll hear is the word power over all things, just as you heard in 45, what we just read. And you have to recognize that the Westminster Divines, the way they're speaking, the language they use is like King James language. 1611 was when the King James Bible was written, so that's the Bible they're using. And they're using that type of language. This is only 35, 36 years after the King James Bible, King James Version came out. So they're using that language. And so when they say power, you ought to know it's the same word in the Bible that means authority. It means authority. Power is really close to authority there in the King James Bible and in the Westminster Standards. That's important, as we'll see in the Scriptures themselves, concerning Christ as King and Mediator, that He has all, not only all power, but all authority. And He has that power and authority over all things. And so the question, number 54, Larger Catechism 54, how is Christ exalted in His sitting at the right hand of God? And so again, remember, the mediator, Christ, executes the office of prophet, priest, and king, both in His humiliation and exaltation. So here He's talking about Christ, the mediator, as king in His exaltation. So how is Christ exalted in His sitting at the right hand of God, which is sitting on the throne? He's king. Christ is exalted and is sitting at the right hand of God, and that as God-man, He is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power, so authority, over all things in heaven and earth, and doth gather and defend His church, subdue their enemies, furnisheth His ministers and people with gifts and graces, and maketh intercession for them. And so even as the mediatorial king, He is acting in some of those priestly ways too. He's also the prophet in some ways. And they kind of go together sometimes, or mix together. And then finally, the Larger Catechism 191 is talking about the Lord's Prayer and expounding upon the Lord's Prayer and what that means there. In 191, it says, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, it says, which is Thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. So there again, see, he's talking about a kingdom, the kingdom that needs to come in the church, and Christ exercising the kingdom of His power in all the world to save us as mediator, as king. And so our standards, what we believe in the PCA, what Christ Presbyterian Church believes, is that Christ as mediator has power over all things as He exercises the kingdom of His power and authority in all the world. That's what our PCNA believes. Summary. As a summary. That's a summary of what we're hearing about this evening and in the coming weeks. And so what we're hearing is something we already are submitting to. Maybe we don't know it. It's not something new. It may be new to us. But the fact of the matter is that this is something that is something new to us. And yet, as we'll find, though we might be ignorant of the totality of the doctrine, or a lot of the doctrine of what the Scriptures say, we have to find that it is most comforting to us, inspiring to us as Christians in this earth to believe and submit to. So now most of you probably, when we talk about Christ as King, that He exercises the kingdom of His power in all the world, we ask the question, does Christ have authority over all things? And our immediate answer, of course, would be yes, of course he does. Of course Christ has authority over all things, right? There's nothing which he doesn't have authority over. And so we ask the first question, this is the first point, what is the basis of the kingdom of his power? Remember, the Larger Catechism 191 ended, it says, so to exercise the kingdom of his power and all the world as may best conduce to these ends. So I ask the question, what is the basis of the kingdom of his power? Where does it come from? Where and how did this kingdom, the church, Christ's power, come about and come to Christ? And you see, you can't just say to someone, I'll take up this kingdom now, like if we're thinking of a kingdom, let's hypothetical. Someone can't say, I'm just going to take up that kingdom now. It has to be given, or something has to be true of it to be someone's, to be someone else's. You cannot say, it's mine, I have all authority over this kingdom. No, Psalm 10, verse 16, speaking of this kingdom, says, the Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. One pastor summarizes it this way, it is in the triune God's supreme authority to demand worshipful obedience from every one of his creatures, because he is king forever. The Lord is king forever. Yahweh is king. God is king. Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2. O clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. And we say, yes, of course. For God, verse 7 of that same chapter, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. You see, what is being said here is that God as king is the basis of this kingdom of Christ's power. God has always been king, right? He's always been king. He's a king forever. That there would be no kingdom of power, the church, without God as king. And it's always been his kingdom. It always will be his kingdom. He's always had full authority and power. And he ought to be worshipped in obedience because of that. Psalm 147, verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. The Lord has built up Jerusalem, the church. He's built this kingdom of power and authority. Our God also, as king, has the power to enforce his supreme authority. Just think of Nebuchadnezzar, who believed and had a lot of power and authority. Probably one of the most authoritative kings in all the world. And yet it says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, Daniel 4. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Speaking of God. For his dominion, there he is king. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one could ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Why? Because he is king. He's God. He's Lord. He's Yahweh. And so he's king. It's his kingdom. It's his dominion. His authority is everlasting. The basis of this kingdom of power and authority overall comes because God is king. And we would say, amen. Isn't that how you would understand it? Of course, Christ is king overall and an authority overall. He's God. Right? Everybody here would acknowledge that. If you're a Christian, you acknowledge that he is God, therefore he is king over all, in authority over all, in power over all. And the kingdom of power is based upon him. Now we come to our second question. Who now rules the kingdom of power? Who now rules the kingdom of power? Notably, it is the kingdom of Christ's power. Christ rules this kingdom of power. Christ rules the church. He's the head of the church, right? And he's the king of the church, we could say that. But there's another sense in which Christ rules this kingdom that Christ receives. Not only is he the creator of this kingdom, not the creator, but it's always been his. This kingdom is his because he's God. But there's another sense in which Christ rules this kingdom that Christ receives and rules his kingdom as power, as the of the kingdom of power, as the God-man, as the mediator. Not because he's God, but because he lowered himself, he humiliated himself, and then he was exalted. He humiliated himself, he made himself under the law, he lived the perfect righteous life, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended and now is seated and was given this seat, the throne of God, as the mediator, as the God-man. And so there's a different sense. There's an ontological sense, which is kind of out there. God is God. And that was the first sense that we've been talking about in the first point. The second point, we're really talking about, well, the economic way, or this the way amongst creation, the way in redemptive history, that Christ is the mediatorial king. So there's two ways that Christ can be described from Scripture as king. And the Scriptures show it. He is king because he is God. He's eternally king in that way. Always has been, always will be king. But there's another way the Scripture describes Christ, and it's probably the majority of the time that it describes Christ. Because the Scripture does, and that is by his being the God-man, the mediator. He's the king because he's the God-man. He took on human flesh. And he's the mediator for the purpose of reconciling us to God. Therefore, he is king to do that. He has all authority over all things to bring about salvation and bring about his glory and bring about the good for us in the church. And so thus the term, the mediatorial kingship of Christ. And that's what we're here to study. So let's look at some verses that speak of that. Our text, we'll start there, and John 5 speaks of it. You look at verse 22, which is similar. We'll get to verse 27 in a moment. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And verse 26, it says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Notice he's not... It's already talked about the Son of God. But here he's been given authority as the Son of Man, as the mediator, as the God-man. He's been given authority. And you wait, you say, wait a second. Think about that. If Christ is king because he's God, he's always been king, therefore he has authority over all things. If Christ is, as God, is king eternally, then how is it that he was given authority? He already has authority. He has it eternally. Christ being God already has authority and all power and has it eternally passed to future. There's never been a time where Christ as God, as Yahweh, did not have all authority and dominion and power. And you come to that verse, and as we come to many verses like that in the Scriptures, we'll cover them in the coming weeks because the Scriptures are filled with verses like verse 27. Especially in the Psalms and Hebrews and Revelation, you come to that verse, and perhaps in the past you were like me, without this category, or this description, the mediatorial kingship of Christ, or without full understanding, which is, again, it's not a new thing, maybe new to us. And you think to yourself, I don't get it. If Christ is God and he has all authority, then how is he given authority? How is he given authority? For me, there was a cloud, kind of a haziness there about an understanding of Christ as king. You see it, if you take it there to mean that Christ as God is given authority, Christ as God is given authority, it makes no sense. And what comes about, if that is your view, is that Christ has not always been God then. Because he hasn't always had all authority. Or there was a time when Christ as God did not have all authority, and therefore, again, he's not God at all. God has all authority, right? Verse 27 can't mean that Christ as, just plainly, Christ as God was given authority. Can't mean that. It has to mean something else, and that something else that we'll see over and over again is that Christ received this authority as the God-man, as the mediator, to save his people. To bring about vengeance upon the wicked, like it is here, the judgment for his church. As he promised to the church. That he would execute his justice for his glory and our good. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 6 and following says, Yahweh, and this is Yahweh speaking of Christ, because Acts 4 tells us it's speaking of Christ. It says, but as for me, I have installed my king, and speaking of Christ there, my king, Christ, upon Zion. Notice the language. He's installed him upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. There's the incarnation. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And ever at the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Speaking of the nations. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, Christ, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Notice the language there of Christ as king. He's given the nations. Well, he's already the creator. He owns the cattle on a thousand. He owns all things, right? He already owns all the nations. He's sovereign over all the nations. He's given the earth as an inheritance. Well, he already has that as God, right? He's given this great possession, the earth. He already has that as God. And that all are to pay homage to him. He who will judge, we just read in John 5 about that. And all who take refuge in him will be blessed. If you take refuge in him as the mediator, you will be blessed. And so here he's speaking again of the God-man, the mediator, the Savior, Christ, in that sense. Acts 4 quotes that passage showing that it speaks of Christ, and as the one, it goes on at like the next verse later or so, as in verses 24 to 33, after it quotes this, it shows that Christ as that one who rose from the dead, who heals people, who sends his spirit. That's the work of the mediator, the God-man, because he came and lived and died and rose from the dead on the cross. And ascended and now seated with all power and authority over all. That at his resurrection, ascension, what we see, Psalm 2, comes to full fruition. That Christ now has received this kingdom that spans to all nations. This is the promise to the church that the gospel will reach to all nations and all peoples and all tribes. That's our mediator. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Verse 18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Again, that doesn't work if you take this as meaning, Christ as God. Just merely, Christ, not merely, but Christ simply as God. That doesn't work. He already has all authority as God. But here he's been given all authority in heaven and in earth, on earth. Christ is speaking of himself there as the mediator in heaven and on earth between you and God. And he has that authority in all of heaven and all of earth. That means all the wicked, all the angels, over all things. So that you will be brought, the nations will be brought, the Gentiles, us, the nations will be brought to him. As the gospel goes forward, remember the next verses. Make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, how can they do that? How can we have any comfort when we evangelize except that Christ as mediator is in authority over all? He's therefore able to save people from all those nations that you're going to, that we're going to. What about Psalm 110? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. It's talking there of the ascension. That's the ascension of the mediator, Christ. His exaltation. To sit on the throne as king. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, aren't, as God, if Christ is God, he is God. Christ as God, all enemies are already under his feet. But here he's in his ascension as mediator, his exaltation, the Lord, the Father, will make all his enemies a footstool for his feet. That's your mediator, because Christ, as God, already had all those authority over his enemies. He's God. He's always in authority. But in a different sense, there is a different sense, a different way, that he has enemies made to be under his feet. It is because he's the mediator, the God-man. And that extends to the nations, as you would read in Psalm 110, verse 5. And then Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. We know those verses pretty well. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So there is a prophet. The mediator is a prophet whom he appointed heir of all things. He appointed heir. He's an appointed heir. He already has all things, but now here he's appointed heir of all things. Through whom also he made the world. And he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And then listen to what it says then, speaking of what a mediator does, the mediator Christ does, when he had made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here again, he's speaking of Christ as mediator, and Christ, which Christ in his mediatorial kingship upholds all things by the word of his power. How? Because Christ, as mediatorial king, has been granted all authority and power over all things due to his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and now his session, that is, his seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16 says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. So as the mediatorial prophet, we might say, the word comes. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. Well, how can he do that? And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Well, how can he do that except that he's king, and he's the mediatorial king? And judgment, as we read in John 5 again, in Psalm 2. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as mediatorial king, Christ is king of all kings. And he's Lord of all lords. He's in power and authority over all kings. He's in power and authority over all lords, rulers. And that is, as mediator, he's in supreme authority over all rulers. Just like Psalm 2 would say. And as we see elsewhere, over all. Over all. Again, our standards say, how is Christ exalted and is sitting at the right hand of God? Christ is exalted and is sitting at the right hand of God, and that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power, authority, over all things in heaven and earth. And another thing from our standards, our mediator was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure, so and so set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church. Notice that he was fully furnished with all authority and ability by the Father as mediator to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And that's what we see over and over. He's being given this authority, being given this power. And we're going to stop there this evening. That should serve as an introduction on the mediatorial kingship of Christ. If you don't understand it yet, that's fine. We'll get more into the details in the coming weeks. But we'll be from here examining. You could look at your outline. See this, how Christ received this power and authority. How did he receive this power and authority? As well as how far does his authority, his power, reach as the mediatorial king? And we'll get to the purpose of this great doctrine. What is the purpose of knowing this doctrine, of being able to clearly tell people about this doctrine and believe this doctrine? What's the purpose of it? And why is it important that we, with the Scriptures, with our standards, make this distinction and understanding of Christ as the mediatorial king? And we'll get there, Lord willing. But beloved, you ought to know right now that if Christ is not the mediatorial king, that is, if he's not the mediatorial king and he's not in authority over all, with all authority and all power over all things, all people in heaven and earth, if he's not the mediatorial king, then you cannot be saved. You could not be saved. You would have no hope. You have nothing that works for your good. nothing that works for God's glory. You have everything to come against you. You have no strength. But as Christ is mediatorial king over all things, you owe him all your allegiance. You might hear that from those in RPCNA that they will say, as Christ is king, you owe him your allegiance. All allegiance. To bow the knee, the scripture's language, to bow the knee to this great king who died for your sins and rose from the dead to give you life. And so you are called to come to him and bow the knee to him as your king. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that if we do bow the knee, you promise that we will have life forever, that you give, as you've given your son, all authority and power in heaven and on earth over all things. Because we know that you work in and through all things, not just in your church, but you work in the nations to give us a freedom to preach the word. You give us in the world a people to preach to, that you would come in all authority and save them. You strengthen us by your all authority. You keep us from temptation. You keep us from sin. You empower us with all your authority when we suffer, so we can even pray as we think of our temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you, by because you are the mediatorial king, with all your authority, you enable that to happen. And that when it says resist the devil and he will flee from us, there's only one way that's possible. It's only possible because Christ has all authority as mediator in heaven and in earth, even over the devil. And so, Father, we thank you that even as we think of Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We know that is true because Christ is our mediator. Has all authority, even all over those spiritual powers, demons and false and wicked angels, and over the things of all creation. And so, Father, we praise you that you're a God who comforts us with this doctrine. We already, in many ways, already believe this doctrine. Father, we pray that you would give clarity to it in our minds and in our hearts. That you would even embolden us to tell more people about the gospel, to stand for you when we must take a stand, and to remain faithful to you in all things by your power and authority as you've given in the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So, Father, hear our prayers. We know that you do because as mediator, you intercede for us. And the Father receives our prayers, perfected because of all your authority and power. And so we pray in your glorious name. Amen.